Years ago, I don't remember, but they used to have, maybe not every year, but they come out and they would ask how Alaskans knew it was spring. And there's a number of different things there's given. One of them, when you drove to town, you get about, I don't know how many, 4 or 5 miles towards town. When spring came, there was always a dip in the road at a certain spot down there by that construction company. And you'd know, well, the permafrost is doing something down there, and you know that spring was coming. Of course, the equinox, it was at the 21st of this month. But I can guarantee you that spring is here, because this is the first time and since the last of September that I haven't wore long johns. So I'm good. So you can count on it. Go with me for a little bit of review from last 2 weeks ago to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Paul, writing to the church members at Corinth, says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And we are beginning a series on that word admonish and other ways it's translated in the Bible. And talking about counseling, talking about care for one another. And in this passage, he says that they are able to admonish one another. That word admonish has the idea of warning, of exhorting, of seeing a weakness or a problem coming up in someone's life and going to them out of love and warning them and helping them. One of the reasons that I thought this series was necessary is that we have become spectators in our church service and in our Christianity. We hire the ministers to do that work. But if you see in this verse, it says, brethren, and it says that we're able to admonish one another, that it's not just the pastor that's involved in this. He may be involved in more serious needs, but each of us are to be looking out for when someone needs some help. The word is used again in Colossians. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." And so again, the one another is used. And so it ought to be our weekly concern, maybe not actively every week, but we ought to care for one another. Not that we're bird dogs going around and trying to see when someone's having a problem and we're going to jump onto them, but that we are looking for ways in which we can hold each other up, that we can admonish one another, as this word says, that we can encourage one another. And so that just involves some very, very basic things, that instead of coming to church, coming and going, and you know, we've done our duty today, that that we might actually approach someone and say, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? And it's not just like passing each other on the street, hi, how you doing, and keep going, but really asking someone how they're doing. Or maybe approaching them and say, you know, you look kind of down today. Are you okay? And is there some way I can pray for you? And showing a concern and love for one another. The heart is involved in that. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Acts 20, when he's addressing the Ephesians, he said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn, and that's that word admonish, everyone night and day with tears. And so it's an admonishment, it's a care for one another. And we talked a good deal about Ephesians 4. Let's go over there. We won't dissect it like we did last week, but Ephesians 4, this is a verse that's often misunderstood, but in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he's talking about gifts that he's given to the church. And he said, I gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and missionaries and some pastors and teachers. And actually that word pastor and teacher can go together, although there are both pastors and teachers, like a pastor-teacher. And what did he give them for? For the perfecting of the saints. That is, not that they would become sinlessly perfect, but it's maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But when you see here in verse 12 that he gave these pastors and teachers for the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry, not that the pastors and teachers and evangelists are for the work of the ministry, but that they mature us, the church member, for the work of the ministry. I try to emphasize that this ministry idea goes beyond showing up for spring cleanup or signing up for the nursery or, you know, bringing food to the potluck. But ministry is people. That we're to minister to one another. That the ministry is not just from the pulpit to the pew, but the ministry is in the pews. And when we care for one another and we minister one to another. And so I have a handout here, if somebody can help me. And so today, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we have a tragic account of Cain and Abel. But he asked a very telling question. Well, let's begin in verse 1. Thanks. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in the process of the time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and offered it to the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and his fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, ready to crouch and pounce on him. And so He just needed to bring a blood sacrifice as his brother. And under these shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, my brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And so I want to ask that very poignant question. Am I my brother's keeper? What responsibility do you have towards Patrick? What responsibility do you have towards Brother Wilson? What responsibility do you have towards Daniel? What responsibility do you have towards the one that sits next to you? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, we're going to look at some verses. And if you have any heart at all towards the things of God, they're going to be convicting. And so open up your little book there, and we'll look at some verses. In John 13 and verse 14, this is after the Lord had voiced the feet and taught him a lesson, and Pastor spoke about this the other night. John 13, 14, if then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Of course, they wore sandals, the roads were dusty, and when they would come to a house that they were going to, when they came in, there would be a servant that would wash your feet because of the dirt and grime that would be on them. And so it was a menial task. It was a servant's task, and the Lord washed their feet. And that word ought, it's in what we would call the present tense, which means it wasn't one and done, but it was an ever-present attitude of serving others. There was not a superior, inferior attitude. We're all on equal ground. And here we find the Lord kneeling and washing the feet of his disciples. And he said, I'm teaching you a lesson here. You need to serve one another. And he says 10 verses later, or 20 verses later, in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And so how are we doing? And I'd have you note there in our next verse also in 15 and 12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And in verse 34, a new commandment. This matter of serving one another, caring for one another, asking someone, how are you doing, knowing that if he responds, that you've just stepped in the middle of it. That may require something from you. When it's easier, when, you know, I got a lot of stuff facing me on Monday, I got to get back at it. When people may need a hug, they may need someone to say, how can I pray for you? And they're shocked that you are even thinking about them. This is not a club. This is not being a member of the Rotary Club, where you know people, but you don't really get involved in their lives. Yet we function that way. And I'd have you notice there that it's not a suggestion. That he didn't suggest that we think about loving one another. But he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And we can say, I love you, brother. Love you, brother. Love you, sister. Love you. And as we've all heard, talk is cheap. And the Lord didn't just talk the talk, but he walked the walk. Again, in 15:17, we find that word command. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now let's just be honest. We're not all as lovable as we think. And there are some more lovable that we can deal with. But there are people, even in the church, that rub you the wrong way. And I want to remind you, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he also washed Judas's feet, knowing that Judas is going to betray him. The point that I'm trying to, you know, stir up in my own heart is that I'm not to be just a spectator. And my job is not just to come and teach the Bible. But one of the things that should be on the front burner of our lives is, how are you doing, brother? How are you doing, sister? And when we see someone in the church that seems to be missing church, and it seems like that their life is drifting, and we wonder, well, how long are we going to let this go on before we exclude them from the church? When we should be ministering. And not everybody receives ministry. Not everybody that says they're saved is saved. There's lost people from time to time that are members of a church and not really born again. But they need ministered to. And maybe even those lost people need to be challenged about, are you sure you're saved? But it's a care for one another. It's time for one another. You see, it's going to require something of us. It's going to require the Spirit of God in helping us. But people, church members, can be a problem. They can be a pain in the rear. If someone said something in the nursery about raising the kids, or someone said something at the chow hall, and you felt like, you know, that's kind of a slam against me. And we'll put them on my list. When the Bible says we're to love one another. And you see, a lot of times unlovable people need ministered to. They're going through something that you can pray about and help them and point them to the scriptures. And so Paul, when he wrote to Rome, he said, I know your heart. He mentions the heart and the knowledge, this thing about ministering to one another, admonishing one another. If we're going to get in depth of that, you know, we need to know some Bible. We need to know what's right. And we need to make sure that we are standing on solid principles. And it's a true fact also, let's just admit it, that some people we don't want ministering to other people because they're just off the wall as can be, as doctrinally. But they can still show concern. And I can say, you know, I don't know a lot of Bible. I don't know the exact scripture that can meet your need. And I know that you have a need that you've shared with me. But I do know I'm saved, and I do know that God says, cast all of our burden upon him, for he cares for us, and I'm going to pray for you. I remember as a missionary going, single guy, and going from church to church, presenting the work, asking churches to consider supporting me. And I was in the Houston area. And after the morning services, they had a meal. And I went in and got some food and sat down at a table. And there were a few people there I knew, but a lot of them I didn't know. And this guy sat across the table from me, an older guy. I was in my 20s back then. And he was friendly. He said, what's your name? And I told him my name. I was on deputation to go to the Pacific Northwest as a missionary. And he said, oh yeah, I know you. I pray for you every morning. And it went all over my soul to know that God was dealing with someone to pray for me and someone cared enough to pray for me. You all come here this morning from a different set of worldview and a different set of circumstances, maybe with some problems. It seemed like for a long time, every Sunday morning, we'd get into something before church time. And the Lord's trying to stir us up. But who knows who sits here this morning whose heart would greatly be benefited if someone would come and say to them, how can I pray for you today? oh, we're tough Alaskans. We don't need anybody in our life. We want to just move out into the wilderness and live off the land and not be bothered by people. That's a bunch of baloney, isn't it? And the Lord says, I command you to love people, to get out of your own little world. The part of being a member of the church is not just coming and being fed by the pastor, but we're to minister to people. Verse 12, Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That's different than the agape love, but it's for like this Philadelphia. Phila means love. Delphia, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. And so it's more than socializing. I mean, a church can be a great place to catch up on the latest football games, if you're into that, or golf scores, or family news, or health concerns, or just talk with your friend. It's more than a cup of coffee. It's more than a handshake or a friendly pat on the back. And all that's good, but fellowship ought to go deeper than socializing. It ought to go to a place where we're concerned if we can lift someone up, if we can be more Christ-like. And I think I told you this story here one time about the preacher that he'd been preaching for 8 years, and he just felt like the church is going no place, and he told the church he was going to resign. And some of them were happy about that, some of them weren't. But the last services in the evening, he told them that he's going to resign, and he was the last one out. And he noticed this old man who'd been a member of the church for a long time, not a deacon or anything of authority, but just an old man. And he's locking the door for the last time until he gives the key to someone else. And this old man, old church member, said, can I talk to you, Pastor? And he wanted to say, no, you know, I've made up my mind. I'm resigning. But out of respect for this old gentleman, he said, okay, you can talk to me. But like, I'm not going to listen. He said, Pastor, we know that you're immature and you have some growing to do. But how are you going to grow if you run from your problems? And there was no scripture. There was no, you know, look here what the Bible says, Pastor. But the Lord used that man to break that pastor's heart, and he knew that he couldn't leave, that it was God's will for him to stay there. And so when I'm talking about this stuff as individual members, not from the pulpit or the leadership, but from individual members, just to be concerned. I think one of the most miserable times in our lives is not when we're lost, but the most miserable time in our lives are when we're out of God's will. I remember hearing this one guy, he'd been through it. He went to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm just going to quit this Christianity stuff. I'm tired of this. It's not working. I'm done with it." And the pastor said, "Well, I agree with you. Go ahead and quit." And he looked at the pastor and said, "You know I can't do that." And we can't do that. And so, it's telling us here that we need to be concerned. One another. You see that highlighted in these scriptures. In Romans 13 and verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." I think there's a lot can be said, and we're not going to, but a Christian should pay his debts, owe one another. You need to pay your debts. And I know that you know, you can't necessarily buy a house or buy large ticket items with cash. If you could, you're ahead of things. But you need to pay the payments on time. And you need to watch getting in over your head, even in those things. But he says there's a continual debt that we owe one another. We need to love one another. Whether that person is lovable. And actually, for me to do that, you know, Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and those things. But the only way some people can love me is they're empowered by the Spirit of God. And the only way I can love some other people is by the Spirit of God. But he commands us to love one another. In 14 and 13, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way." Not that all judgment is wrong, because he asks us to, later on, to don't cast your pearls before swine. There's got to be a judgment made on who's swine and who's not swine. But he's just saying here, instead of going around saying, "Man, that guy did it again. What in the world is he thinking? That bozo," that's what used to be one of my favorite terms. Somebody cut me off in traffic. "You bozo." And oftentimes we look at each other, "That bozo, what's he think he's doing?" When the Bible says not to judge one another, and when we're not compromising the Word of God, right from wrong, but we don't always know what battles they're fighting at the moment and how Satan is using that to draw them down. But in those points, in those times, we are to love. And sometimes when, it alludes here that when we have that judgmental attitude, there's a stumbling block that comes in the way. And instead of reaching down and saying, "I want to help you. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. God knows this is taking place. I feel for you, but God has a reason for this. And instead of putting something out there they're going to fall again on, a stumbling block, I'm reaching down and picking them up and say, get up. You can do this. I'll help you do this. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to do what I can. Your car blew up. Okay, listen. We'll deal with that, but I'll be here tomorrow morning. I'll pick you up. I'll take you to work. I don't know if I want to get involved that much. Do I? Well, let's see. Didn't Jesus say to go to the second mile? And even beyond the second mile? You see, the first mile was, I mean, not to go beyond, but to, what you need to understand that the first mile was required by Roman law. You had to do that. But the second mile was out of the heart. And so I come to church on Sunday morning, on Wednesday night, because we don't see each other a lot during the week. Then my love radar needs to be looking around. And that we can sometimes see something in a person's countenance. What's going on, brother? What's going on, sister? You seem a little discouraged. Give me the details, but don't give me very many. I want to bear your burden, but only give me 10% of it. That as church members, we're not called to be spectators. Remember the Bible gives the illustration that the church is like a bride, the church is like a building, and the church is like a body. And when I cut my hand, and it's a bad wound, and I'm having to doctor it, and this hand says to this hand, oh, man, that looks bad. Be warm and be filled. I got things to do over here. No, body takes care of itself, and we're to take care of ourselves. And we think, well, the pastor should take care of it. But pastor is, let me tell you something. The pastor is not the head of the church. The Lord is. And the Lord speaks to us as individuals. In 15 and 7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us. And here's our text verse for this whole series. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. That's kind of a love term, goodness. Filled with all knowledge, that you know the Bible. You know the verses that can point out a need. Able also to admonish one another. Now here's one, I don't know if it's for our day. I tend to want to make excuses for this one. And I don't really want a number of guys kissing my wife, all right? Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Well, that was their culture. And you'll see it today, even in European countries and maybe the Arab countries. When people come, they greet each other, and they won't kiss the lips, but they'll put their chin, their cheeks together, and they'll go like that, and both sides. And it's a way of shaking hands, I guess. Well, greet one another. How you doing? Good to see you. And there's just something about a handshake that is it's significant. I don't know how to say that. It's significant. And when people don't shake our hands, it's significant. But I don't think, you know, some preachers really make a big deal of this, but I think I'll be natural. I don't think, you know, that I'm going to get up in the pulpit and say, listen, if you haven't shaken everybody's hand this morning, you're a dirt bag. Well, maybe their hands were dirty. But it's simply saying that we greet one another. How you doing? And then in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. When we're saved, we actually are free from some things. Only use not liberty for occasion of the flesh, because I'm once saved, always saved. I could go out and do anything I wanted and still be saved. But he said, no, that's not what you're saved for. We're saved to serve one another. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, and that is kind of a weak translation, although I'm not going to correct the King James, but it's talking about sin. The sin can overtake us, that a pattern of life can become habitual or a pattern. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so sometimes it comes to a church, many times through, I guess I'm a male chauvinist here, but many times through women. And if you're not wearing just the right way, the clothes you wear, and if you're not got long hair, and if you're too made up, and there's a judgmental attitude that you're not real spiritual. He says, but you which are spiritual, well, who are the spiritual? Well, I think the rest of the words describe this, that I'm dealing with this person in meekness. I'm not here to show you how to do it, or I'm not here to straighten you out. The Lord can do that, but I am here saying I'm concerned about you. A spirit of meekness, consider thyself, that we all have the same hearts that can be tempted. And so when you approach this person, when you see that he's been overtaken with a sin, you don't approach this person and saying, hey, listen, you need to do some job shadowing for a while. You need to do some Christian shadowing for a while. And if you'll just follow me around, you'll understand what a real Christian is. Oh, boy. There's a fall coming. But that's sometimes how we act. But he said, don't take that attitude. Take the attitude that by the grace of God, I am what I am. And if you see anything good in me, it's because of God's grace. But I'm saying to you, it can be the same with you, that God's grace is sufficient. bear one another's burdens. And you go on in that chapter, and then it says, bear your own burden. So there's some burdens that we need to help people bear. They're going through some hard times. But there are other burdens that you need to say, hey, listen, you can take care of that yourself. I don't need to, you know, I guess you could use the illustration of changing a tire. I mean, someone doesn't know how to change a tire and they call you up and say, I got a flat. And you say, okay, I'll come over and fix it, help you get it off. But after you show them, I'm not coming over again. It's your tire, your car. You know how to do it. You change it. But there are some burdens that people bear, especially not being saved very long, that we need to help them bear it. Or let's say that, you know, your spouse dies. Well, you know, that happens all the time. You just need to suck it up and get going. That's stupid. Bear the burdens. Ephesians chapter, next page over. Ephesians chapter 4. Oh man, I'm already done with time. But I see you can go on here. One another, 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 one another. What do you think he's trying to tell us? Well, it's not about you. It's not about you. Never has been about you. It's not about you. Church membership is not about you. We had a church member one time who thought she could sing. She had a little bit of singing talent about her, but she lost all of it with pride because it wasn't about who she's singing about, but it's about performing. And let me tell you, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. But when we talk about this, as we go on in this series about admonishing one another, we need to understand that we are here to help one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. And it's not this nuthetic counseling that we're going to be looking at. Biblical counseling. It's not to the extent that what the pastor would be involved in. But it is saying this. We need to get involved in people's lives. Even if we just say, tell me something I can hold you up in prayer with this week. Or how are you doing? Or I see this about you, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about you. And we can think back in our own lives, I can't think back in our own lives, of people who came and went in this church that I don't think anybody went to them and say, hey, you know, I'm concerned about you. And it's a sad thing to think that people have come through Black Road Baptist Church and they left thinking, no one cared for my soul. Listen, people don't come here because I'm the most attractive person in the community. They don't come here, shouldn't come here because they think that the pastor or me or I, that we're the greatest expositor of the scriptures of anybody in the North Star Borough. That's not going to keep them here. Well, that's not going to be the reason that they need to be here. The Lord brings them here, yes. But let us be a church that is known for we care for one another. I don't know how we get by all those verses. One another, one another, one another, one another, one another, one another, until I have to bow my head in my office and say, Lord, help me. Because Brother Wilson's really unlovable. No. All right. You guys got it? The key word is one another. All right.